It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today he'll bring part two of a message begun several weeks ago titled, Lest Satan Should Get an Advantage. The text is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11.
I'm very encouraged from this trip I made to Arizona and California the last 10 days, preaching in different churches through those states, preaching in some pastors' meetings as well. I was in a pastors' meeting yesterday morning in Phoenix, and it was a wonderful time. Met some men I'd never met before. But I tell you what I'm encouraged about. I'm encouraged about the number of young people who have gone to the West right out of BJU to take their place in pioneering churches to try to be lay assistants to the pastor and his wife. I hope many of you are making your plans to do that upon graduation. If you don't know that God's called you right into graduate studies or to some obvious God-called next step, put your careers on hold. Go spend 3 years right out of college trying to hold up the hands of these pastors and work alongside of them. Get what work you can to provide for yourself, but don't go there for your work or your career. Go there for the sake of those churches and the ministry you can have. I've met young people out there on this trip who are doing this, and they're really excited, and it's wonderful to see how they feel their lives are being used for good advantage for the Lord. And they're excited, they're thankful that they can do it. Most of them will probably be staying right where they are for the rest of their lives because they're happy and productive in their places of service. I met some really happy Christian school teachers while I was out on this trip. There are some tremendous works going on for the Lord out there. And these Christian school teachers, in one school in particular, at John Mincy School in Antioch, at Heritage Baptist School in Antioch, California, we had supper together with all the faculty on Wednesday night before the service. Every Wednesday night, all the staff gets together, and they have a good time, and I got to participate in that. And these are some wonderful people who really are in love with the Lord and in love with the young people that they train. And my heart was made glad to see their spirit of sacrifice and joy in their ministry for the Lord. Steve Rohr, who graduated 4 or 5 years ago in accounting, is now in medical school out in Arizona. And we had some wonderful visits together, he and I. He's a quality young man. And he said, when you get back, would you just tell the students that the preparation of their character and their soul is the most important thing that is happening to them at BJU? And if they're not ready spiritually to meet the test, to face the devil and all that he throws at them, they're going to fold. And the world is going to swallow them up. He said far more important than their academic training is the training of their soul and their character. Please tell them to give all diligence to this. Because he said they have no idea how brutal the world is and how tough it's going to be for them to stand as a Christian when they graduate. I said, I'll tell them, Steve. So I wanted to pass that along to you. He said he is constantly bombarded in medical school with teachers, department heads who are homosexuals, who are promoting the homosexual agenda, who are trying to make it to appear to be a normal and acceptable way of life. They're doing their best to brainwash their students that sin is normal and okay. And he said, it's a spiritual battle every day of my life. And he was sharing with me how he was witnessing. He shared with me Sunday night. We went to the pastor's house, Pastor Mook's house, and had something to eat. And he was invited over, and he was sharing with me how this last week he was able to spend some time with three of his classmates trying to lead them to the Lord. Praise God for graduates like that who understand what life is really all about. We sang a while ago, I love to tell the story. I hope you do. Will you say with me what we sometimes say? The most sobering reality in the world today is that... Let's say that again. The most sobering reality in the world today is that... I hope you never forget that. You know, there are a lot of people around this world. They're everywhere around us. Who are very empty of soul. I meet them everywhere I go. They listen to the gospel story with a lot of interest. I was talking to the secretary of a judge in Michigan. She's worked for this man for 35 years, I think she said. She's about to retire. And totally spiritually ignorant, but very hungry of heart. Didn't get to see her trust the Lord, but she listened. And her eyes teared up, and I thought for sure that we'd get to see her come to Christ. But the other day, between Los Angeles and Phoenix, I was talking to a Brazilian man, about, I'd say mid-30s, a businessman. And he asked what I did, and I told him I was in the administration of a Christian liberal arts university, and we said a few other things, and he said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "I certainly am." "Are you?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm a Catholic." He said, "I'm really guilty. I just, he said, this sin thing, he said, it's really overwhelming me." And got to lead him to the Lord. He was just so ready, so burdened for his soul. Don't know what God had been doing in his life. Don't know what had gone on, but got very teary and very burdened. And his heart was ready to receive the Savior and have the sin burden taken away. So young people, souls are out there everywhere. They are dying and going to hell today. And God has given us the wonderful privilege of rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying. Please open your Bibles again to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Many days ago, before I left on this trip, I started a sermon that I call Lest Satan Should Get an Advantage. Lest Satan Should Get an Advantage. And that's taken from 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This says we don't have to be taken advantage of Satan. But we will be if we are ignorant of his devices. I don't want to go back over too much ground in the interest of time, but it's been a while. Let me just refresh your memory. I'm trying to take some incidents from the life of our Savior during his earthly ministry and the life of his disciples to show how Satan used his devices to try to get an advantage of them. We're limiting our discussion to Satan's efforts to get advantage of the Lord and his disciples during our Lord's earthly ministry. Let's not be ignorant of his devices, his schemes. He will be utilizing those against you for the rest of your life. You face them today, you will face them tomorrow, you will face them this summer. There's not a time that our relentless foe ever ceases his efforts to exercise his schemes to destroy our souls and to divert us from the joys of the Lord and from victory in our Christian walk. In Matthew chapter 4, after the Lord's prayer and fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he came to him in an exploitive manner. He exploited the Lord's physical appetites. He exploited physical pride, fleshly pride. He exploited materialistic bent in those three testings that came to the Lord after those days of prayer and fasting. I want us to go to the second one now. He is not above using pious insiders to do his work. You're going to find this true in churches where you serve the Lord for the rest of your life. Maybe you've already seen it happen in your own church. Maybe you've seen it happen in your prayer group here at the university or in other settings here. In John 6:70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" The devil saw to it that he had a plant in the Lord's little group of 12, little school of 12, if you will, his group of disciples. One in 12 was a devil. I don't know that that is a hard and fast ratio, but I don't know why we should expect it to be any better here at BJU, or why you should expect it any better in your church or in your youth group. One in 12 is probably a devil, put there by Satan himself to destroy, to harm, to hinder the people of God and the work of God. I don't know what side of the room we should start. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We want to start over here. 1 in 12. 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't know how to do this. I have no way to do that. It's not my prerogative to do that. But probably 1 in 12 here is a literal devil. It's not a pleasant thought. It's a frightening thought. I hope the ratio is better here, but I don't know why we should assume that it is. And the frightening thing about it is that none of the other disciples would have guessed that the devil was Judas. In fact, when the Lord told them that there was a devil at the table taking the Passover meal with them, they never questioned Judas. Each one said, "Lord, is it I?" They wanted to be sure that they were not the one. They didn't suspect Judas. The devil's an angel of light. He transforms himself into an angel of light. He can appear very devoted, very pious, very outwardly spiritual. Because he's Lucifer. He was the most beautiful, worshipful creature God ever made until his rebellion in heaven. He knows a lot about the worship of God, and he can counterfeit it. He does his best work in the realm of religion. In Matthew 7:22, the Lord is talking about the judgment, and he says at the judgment, "Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful works in thy name?' And he'll say, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" There will be many among the people of God who outwardly seem to do the work of God, but they're not of God. And at the judgment, the Lord will say, "You ran with my people. You talked like my people. You knew the language really well, but I never knew you. Depart from me. You are a worker of iniquity." They will be separated in hell from him for eternity. The Bible says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith." You may have heard me talk about a lady that came up after a service in West Virginia many years ago and introduced me to her two little boys. I think they were 7 and 9. And she said, "I came through a good Bible-believing church. I had a godly parents. I had a Christian school. I was the president of my youth group in my church. I went through 4 years at Bob Jones University. And it was in my senior year, sitting in my chapel seat, when you preached the message from Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord said, 'There will be many in that day who say, I did your works, but I never knew you. Depart from me.'" And she said, "The Holy Spirit gripped my heart that day, and I got saved in my chapel seat. And I figured it up," she said sometime later, "and there were at least 3,300, well over 3,000 opportunities I had to be saved. At least 3,000 times I had heard messages preached. And if I had gone into eternity any time before that moment when the Lord saved me, I would be in hell for all of eternity. I would be one of those many who did the works of God, but was not of God." Religious naivete is one of the curses of our generation. We're admonished in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. That means that some things are not as valid, have not the authenticity that other things have spiritually. You put them through the sieve of the Bible. You prove them by the book. My grandfather used to say, don't judge what you see by what you see, but judge what you see by what the Word says about what you see. And he was speaking there about the ecumenical movement of the day, which is even more advanced in our day. Ecumenical evangelism. Billy Graham's type of evangelism. Where believers and unbelievers, where pastors who believe the Bible and pastors who don't believe the Bible, where pastors who deny the deity of Christ, where Roman Catholics, where people of all religious stripes are brought together in a great meeting and he preaches, and then the converts are turned over to those wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, don't be fooled by the fact that multitudes seem to be walking down the aisle and that the arenas are filled with big crowds. Don't judge what you see by what you see. Judge what you see by what the Word says about what you see. Many will say unto me, Lord, we did wonderful works in Thy name. The frightening thing here is the word is many. Huge numbers throughout all generations. The Lord Jesus Himself said in John 7:24, judge righteous judgments. We are called to be a spiritually discerning people. We don't judge what we see by what we see. We judge righteous judgments. You and I are unqualified to make righteous judgments. We are unrighteous people. We can't make righteous judgments. But we have a Bible to tell us what things look like in God's eyes. And when we judge by what it looks like to God, we have made a righteous judgment. I was getting my shoes shined yesterday. And I was witnessing to the shoe shine guy. Turns out he was a Christian man. We had a nice visit. He said, my best friend has married a Jewish girl and they're very unhappy. He said, I told him he shouldn't do that. He said, do you think it's all right for him? He's a Christian. Do you think it's all right for him to marry a Jewish girl? I said, no. The Bible's already told us about that. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I quoted that. He quoted it with me. He said, I tried to tell him. I said, well, there's some things that are very clearly settled for us. Things you don't even pray about, you don't even argue about. They're just there. You accept them because this is what God said. If you set that aside and transgress it against it, you're going to reap misery for your life. There's no way you can win by setting aside this book and going your own way, making your own judgments. Judge righteous judgments. We're to be a judging people. Prove all things. Test all things. Let go of that which is unbiblical and hold fast to that which is good. What God calls good, hang on to it. Call it good also. What God calls evil, call evil. Judge righteous judgments. The Lord told us to do it. There's a literal devil loose in the world. He's at work among the people of God. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the leaders of the church in Ephesus. He's on his way back. He meets them in Miletus and he says, I'm not coming this way again. And with tears, he warned them that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Where are these devils at work? Among you, in your midst. The devil's worst work against the church is not when government policy closes churches and persecutes the people of God. That's not where the devil does his greatest work. It is not when the secular educational establishment tries to close Christian schools. The devil's greatest work is when he infiltrates the people of God. And he puts pious insiders there who teach something contrary to the Scripture, who sow seeds of discord among the brethren. That's happening wholesale today. Proverbs chapter 6 makes it very clear that one of the things the Lord hates is the sowing of the seeds of discord among the brethren. God wants harmony and unity, oneness among His redeemed people in the body which He has bought with His own blood. Sowing of the seeds of discord. Trying to be a vulture. To steal away the seed of the Word of God before it takes root in some heart, in some church where it's preached. The devil has pious insiders. Sometimes they're in the pulpit. Many times they're in the pulpit. Sometimes they're deacons and Sunday school teachers, and sometimes they're in the choir. Dr. Paisley said one time that he doesn't have a church choir because he used to have. And he had so much trouble, he said he became convinced that when Lucifer fell from heaven, he fell into the church choir. And the devil's doing a powerful work today in the music program of the churches. He's infiltrated. He's destroying. He's not above using pious insiders to do His work. He did that in the Lord's group of 12. He's doing it today in your church. He's doing it today in Bob Jones University. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Learn to be a devil sniffer. He stinks. You can smell him. Be a devil sniffer. Prove all things. Try the spirits, the Bible says, to see whether they be of God. Judge righteous judgments. Because the devil is constantly trying to promote spiritual counterfeit. Paul said, if a man comes to you and brings any other gospel than we've preached, let him be accursed, let him be damned, Paul said. If he preaches another gospel, which is not a gospel, but it can sound so close to the gospel, the only way you're going to know the difference is to know the real thing so well. Young people, master this book. The most important thing you have here is your Bible class, and the chapel, and every other opportunity you have to know this book. You're going to get swept out to sea. You're going to get in the tide that is going to hell. The tide that is trying to wash the Lord out to sea from this country. And you're not going to even know what you're doing because you're going to say, well, I'm in a church. And I had a young man come up to me in California the other night. He stayed here less than a year. He got expelled in the last month of his school year. He came up to me and he had a notice from the business office and he said, I want you to forgive me the $1,000+ that I still owe the school. I said, why should we forgive you? He said, because I didn't finish my education there. I said, you know, we were kind to you because we gave you the opportunity to pay your semester's bill in monthly payments because you didn't have it to pay in one lump payment at the first of the semester. We would have been entitled to charge you the whole thing before you entered your first class. Many schools do that. Most schools do that. But we allowed you to space it out. You got expelled. I'm sorry. My heart breaks. But you owed that at the first of the semester. You still owe that. We just allowed you to pay it in increments. He said, well, I thought you might forgive me this because I'm going on a mission trip. What a pious excuse. I said, it's just as holy to pay your bills and your just debts as it is to go on a mission trip. I said, pay your bill and then go on your mission trip. You have a moral obligation. You promised to pay this. We trusted you. Well, he said, I thought you might forgive me because I'm going on a mission trip. I said, I would wrong you if I did that. It would be morally wrong for me to forgive you something you have a moral obligation to pay. I would be harming your character if I did that. I said, where is your mission trip? He said, it's all over the world. He said, I'm out with the praise band. He said, I play the drums. And he said, we're going to churches all over the world. We're going in 6 weeks. We're leaving. And I said, what churches are you going into? He said, mostly Catholic churches. We had a long discussion. The poor boy is very confused. He acted like he'd never heard in his life there was anything wrong with the Catholic doctrine of salvation by works and not sola fide, faith alone. He ended up, well, he said, you gave me something to think about. I said, I'd be scared to death to be in your shoes. He's been in a good Bible preaching church. He sat almost the whole year in Bob Jones University. I can't believe he's really that naive. I said, I'd be afraid God would strike me dead. I'd be afraid go in those Catholic churches and beat those drums for Jesus. I'm praying for him. The devil has his work in churches going on everywhere. And young people, just understand that's one of his devices to infiltrate the work of God, to promote another gospel as though it were the gospel, to confuse souls and damn them and send them to hell through church doors. Understand that he works in the religious realm and does his best work there through literal devils who talk awfully pious and lead God's people astray. Keep your eyes open, your spiritual eyes, and ask God to help you to recognize the devil when you see him and understand where you can expect to see him. Right here inside Bob Jones University and right inside your church. Let's stand and pray. Now, Lord, we would be frightened out of our skin if we did not understand from your word that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I look forward, Lord, to being able to show these young people from your word the defenses that you give us against our treacherous foe. But I pray thee that you would help us to be aware of the spiritual warfare that is going on around us every day. And that we have an enemy who is very real. That in our own mind and flesh, we are no match for him. But thank you, Lord, that you are greater than he is. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.